A year and a half ago or so, my wife and I were struggling with some health trials, and it was just a very difficult time for me. And so I wrote out my thoughts like a prayer to God, and you'll hear more of this morning. But I'm going to read to you a portion of that, what I wrote to God. It was a very personal time, and it's very raw, and it's unfiltered, and it's really a complaint to God. Let me read what I wrote. Lord, you know my heart and my weaknesses. I am sick and tired of this trial. I'm losing heart. I want relief and rest and comfort. But where is it? Where is my rest? You're not delivering me from this. Do you care? Are you near? Have you forgotten me? Why won't you take this away from me? My heart is full of sorrow. No, I'm brokenhearted for this mess we're in. My attitude towards God and my words to him were not pretty. They were raw. They were unsanitized. They were not orthodox theology. I was frustrated, overwhelmed, angry, and I realized much of my anger was towards God. And I was questioning God's goodness, his love and care for me. After all, if God is good, why won't he take this trial away from me? If you had sat down with me 20 months ago and I had uttered those words to you, you might have been a little surprised and you might have tried to rebuke me. See, Brad, you shouldn't think such things. That's not good theology. And I would have said, I know. I know it's not. But it certainly felt true. And I want to argue this morning that God actually gives us permission to speak such things to him. And I want to emphasize, speak them to him. We are in week 6 of a 10-week series on learning how to pray, but specifically learning how to pray from the Scriptures, using the Scriptures as our language, our vocabulary, to talk to God, on learning how to pray and what to pray. And I don't mean we have to precisely quote the Scriptures in order to be heard by God or to make it more spiritual. But I do mean simply letting the truth of God's eternal word give us those words. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Either we're tired and we're, you know, like in the morning, we get up, we want to spend time with God, but we don't even know what to say. We're so tired. Or at times we're in a place of darkness and we can hardly get the words out of our mouth. We don't know what to say. And other times we want to pray for others, with others, letting the Scriptures teach us how do we do that? And then what do we pray? What should I actually ask God for? What should I say to him? What should I praise him for? And in the middle of this series, we're focusing on the book of Psalms. We're having 4 weeks on the Psalms, learning how and what to pray from the Psalms. And specifically this morning, we're looking at Psalms of Lament. Psalms of lament. And what is a lament? Well, a lament, if you look it up in the dictionary, just means to outwardly and visibly express sorrow or mourning or sadness or regret. It can even mean to wail and to cry and even to yell. Even the Lord Jesus lamented. Hebrews 5:7 still startles me. I've read this many times, but it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Jesus, our Savior, offered up loud cries and tears. Let that sink in. The perfect, holy Son of God was in such anguish and stress at times in his life that he actually lamented. We might even say he wailed. And here's an important point I don't want you to miss. Biblical lamenting is far more than just grumbling or complaining that at least I can so readily do. I suspect many of you can do that as well. It's much more than that. Rather, biblical lamenting, and it's important to say biblical lamenting, is to take learning to take our pain and our sorrow and our complaints to God. And the ultimate goal is to trust him more, It's to move from that pain to a place of trust, even if the pain remains. So we could say that godly lamenting is to move from grief to belief. And the second song we just sang a few minutes ago, I appreciated one line. He says, I'll wait for you until my soul is satisfied. That would be the thought of lamenting, to seek God, to pour out our heart to Him until we can get to a place of trust and a place of soul satisfaction. And we can lament in many circumstances. It's almost an infinite list. We can lament about broken relationships, about divorce, either our own divorce or our parents or someone else close to us, someone's death or being laid off work or disease or sadness, chronic pain, wayward children, abuse, sins against us, our sins against someone else. And we might even need to lament just the general darkness in this world that can weigh on our souls. And not only major trials, we can lament many small things. In many circumstances of life, we can feel sorrow, sadness, anger, aloneness. And we may ask, can I really talk to God about this? I mean, if I said to God what I'm really thinking, it's like, really, do you think God doesn't already know that? I believe the scriptures tell us not only can we talk to God about it, we must talk to Him. We must learn this. It is part of our faith journey. And if our Lord Jesus lamented, we can, we must. So how do we learn how to do this? I think it's pretty clear we can learn it from the Psalms. From the Psalms. Dozens of the Psalms. In dozens of them, we'll see elements of lamenting. Some Psalms, that's the entire Psalm, is a lament. And we'll see the psalmists, as we read those over the years, we will see the psalmists express a variety of emotions. Sadness, anger, fear, anxiety, aloneness, wondering where God is, feeling defeated, confused, disoriented. And my point is not to let you know that you have frustrations and anger and loneliness and disorientation. You already know that. You've had moments like that in your lives, maybe even today. My point is we need to learn, and it is a learning thing. We need to learn to go to God about such things with all that is brewing inside us. So again, our goal this morning is to let the Psalms themselves teach us how and what to pray to God in our sadness and our sorrow. So we can best learn this by reading a psalm. So we're going to do that. Psalm 13, King David of Israel wrote this. And if we're ever to find someone in biblical history who had a deep, intimate walk with the Lord, it's David. So let's just read. It's short. It's only 6 verses. David cries out, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have triumphed over him,' and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously." Look at David's words again in verse 1. He says, "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David, in a way, is accusing God of abandoning him. It's like saying, "Lord, you simply don't care about me." David's words are bold and rash, and they sound, at first glance, they sound immensely disrespectful, even blasphemous. And this morning, I want us to wrestle with that. Pain we can experience can be untamed and vicious at times, like a wild tiger that gets out of its cage. And if you have never experienced a time like this, I don't mean to be a gloomy pessimist, but you will someday. Life has a way, ever since Genesis 3, when God cursed this world, life has a way of bringing pain and sorrow to our lives. And we have to learn from the scriptures how to give voice to our pain as we talk to God and not keep God out of that. Bring God into our world, or rather, take our pain into His world. And it's important, if we don't learn how to do this, if we do not learn how to voice our pain, our sorrow, our disorientation, our confusion, our frustrations, if we do not learn to speak to God about this, we will end up suffering even more. Our pain will end up pushing us away from God, and it will eat us up like that wild tiger that got out of its cage. For many years, I have studied and prayed through the Psalms, all the Psalms, and including the Psalms of Lament. And I've observed them for years, and I've used them for years, and it's become more frequent in the recent years. And I read a good book a couple years ago on an author who did a lot of research, a lot of studying of the Psalms of Lament, as well as the book of Lamentations. Think of that title, Lament. The whole book by Jeremiah is about that. And from all that reading, all that studying, I've discovered, and many others have, that we can look at these psalms in a way that the psalmist did. They're sort of a framework to many of these psalms of lament. And this framework, it's not a formula. And if you know me, I like formulas. I was an engineer for 15 years. I love formulas. I like nice, clinical, easy, clear answers. You plug things in, an answer spits out. Lamenting is not like that. But there are some elements, and in my view, there's four common elements to many of these psalms. And let's look at those four common elements. The first one we'll see in many of the psalms is that the psalmist, very simply, they just turn to God. They're not merely turning inward. They're not merely turning to other people, which is fine and good. We need other people. But they're turning to God in their pain. They're addressing God. They're saying, God. They're looking to God. They're praying to God. David prays to the Lord. He says, Lord. It sounds so obvious, but it must be said, because it's so easy to grumble and complain to other people. But have we taken our concerns to God? Who is greater? Think about it. Why wouldn't we take this to God? Why wouldn't we? I think you need to argue, why wouldn't you? Who is greater? Who's a greater counselor than the Lord? Who's wiser? Who loves you more than anyone? He sent His Son to die for you. Who has more power to help you than the Lord? Who has more time and energy? What we see from David and other psalmists is that they acknowledge by faith that God is real and that He hears us. So the simple and obvious step of lamenting to God, It needs to be a reality. That's our first step. We go to the Lord. And after we acknowledge God, we move to a second element of lamenting, and that is complaining. Some of us are very good at complaining. I can testify, I am. But we do it to the Lord. We identify in blunt language the specific pain or the injustice or the frustration or the confusion to God. We tell him about it. And the words why or how is often part of that. Why is this going on? How long, Lord? Look at David's words again, verses 1 and 2. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? He's complaining. How long will you hide your face from me? There's a bit of an accusation here even. How long will I store up my anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? We read this, and if we have any fear of God, if we regard God as holy, powerful, and eternal, we might be a little shocked by David's bluntness because these seem so disrespectful, so blasphemous. They seem rude and arrogant and demanding. And I appreciate what one author said. I was reading a little blog about lamenting. And he said, you know, David's words were not very orthodox. They weren't very good theology. And his words, David's words here in verses 1 and 2, taken by themselves, they're simply not true. But they felt true to David. And a good lament begins this way because it's honest. And God is actually, by placing them in the Holy Scriptures, God is actually encouraging us to do this to him. And words like this express what we feel, though we may hesitate to admit it. These psalms, like Psalm 13, are here to instruct us how to talk to God about real pain, deep heartache, true sorrow. Now, we need to be clear. We don't want to stop with the complaint. That's not our goal. It's not just simply to get it off our chest and feel better because we vomited with our words all over God. But we have to start here. And I already read to you at the start, I read to you the complaint I wrote out in my own psalm of lament. I wrote, where is my rest? You're not delivering me. Do you care? They're not really true words, but they felt true to me. And it was heartfelt as I poured out my heart to the Lord. So first we turn to God. Second, we complain to God. And then there's a third element you see in many of the psalms of lament, and that is to ask. We ask God boldly for something, for whatever our need is. We ask him to help us. Asking God to help us in a manner that fits his character and that resolves our complaint, our concern. Look at verse 3. David boldly asks God for help. He says, consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Give joy to my heart. Otherwise, I'll sleep in death. David expresses a measure of faith in God by asking him. He believes God cares enough, even though he basically said, God, you don't care. He believes God cares enough, has power enough, loves him enough to actually hear an answer. And so he asks for something important, something necessary. And he asks for joy to be restored. He's overwhelmed. He needs life in his soul. And then he says, essentially says, if the Lord doesn't help me, I simply don't see how I can survive. David feels that the pressures and the trials, we don't know what the circumstances were here. Whatever those trials were, he felt, man, this is just going to crush me. It might even kill me. And we read that and we might be tempted to roll our eyes at David and say, seriously, David, you're being a bit dramatic. But if we have ever endured times of intense pain and sorrow, we'll say, yeah, I get it, David. I've been there. From my own lament 20 months ago, here's what I wrote in this element that I'm calling ask boldly. I wrote, Lord, I need strength. I can't do this alone. Be gracious to me. Help me not to lose heart. This burden seems too great for me. Would you carry it for me or with me? Help me to know you care. Help me to trust that you are good and that my life is not spinning wildly out of control, at least not wildly out of your control. Help me fix my eyes not on what is seen and very temporary, but what is unseen and eternal. Help me to see you for who you really are and to trust you. And Lord, please be merciful and forgive me when I sin by complaining and grumbling. And I wrote more, but you get the idea. I ask God boldly for help in my pain. Because remember, our laments are not simply to whine and complain and get something off our chest. Our laments, in part, are to get answers, to get help. We're thirsting for God. Somewhere deep down, even at the beginning, it might not feel like we're thirsting for God, but somehow deep down, we're yearning for God. We're yearning for something more, for something eternal, for some heavenly influence in our lives. We might barely be able to speak at times, but we know we need Him. And so we ask boldly. And then this moves us to a fourth element that we commonly see in the Psalms of Lament, and that is trust. We choose to trust. We remember the Lord. We remember His goodness, His power. We reflect on His attributes and His deeds, and then we affirm His worthiness to be trusted. And we commit to praising Him. Look at the last two verses by David in Psalm 13. After he downloads all of this, he says, "But I have trusted in your faithful love." That word is loving kindness. "I've trusted in your loving kindness. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously." This is the end goal in our laments. It's to trust him even in the midst of our sorrows. To believe that God is good and that he's powerful, even while we might still be in our pain. Even if we don't have all our questions answered, the goal of lamenting is not simply to have the trial end, although that's okay to ask for that. It may end, but it may not. But the goal is to trust him. And I think of the Lord Jesus in the garden just a few hours before he was crucified for our sins. And he was in great anguish. And he asked boldly, we go back to that third element. And he says, "Father, if possible," what? "Take this cup of suffering from me." He asked, "Take this away." The pressures were overwhelming. He was sweating like drops of blood. He was overcome with grief and stress and pressure. And he asked, "Take this away." But the beautiful end to his prayer is that fourth element of trust. What did he pray? "Yet not what I will, but what you will, Father." He submitted himself. He yielded himself before God. Did it take away the trial? No, he died a few hours later for us. But in his agonizing lament, a lament deeper than any of us will ever know, though a few of us in here, you may have come close to this. But in this agonizing lament, Jesus entrusted himself to his loving, powerful, gracious Father in heaven. Not that I can compare to Jesus' agony, but here's what I wrote in my own Psalm of Lament 20 months ago about my desire to trust the Lord in the midst of my trials. Small compared to the Lord Jesus, but it was big to me. I wrote, "My hope is in you, gracious Father. You loved me enough to send your Son and forsake him, and then to raise him from the dead so that I might be adopted into your glorious family and to inherit the kingdom of God. What hope I have in you. Thank you that you are an attentive Father who trains me for my good and with your tender care because I'm your adopted son whom you love. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that when I'm weary and burdened, you invite me to draw near to you and find rest, for your yoke is easy, your burden is light." In my feeble but heartfelt way, I was seeking to trust God in my pain. So we see these four common elements in the Psalms of Lament. We turn to God, not just to other people, not just inward. We turn to God. Then we offer up a complaint. Then we ask Him boldly for our need. But we want to move towards that fourth element, and that is a place of trust and a place of quietness. And again, this isn't a formula. This isn't a quick solution. If I just do this, I just read Psalm 13, all my problems are gone. No, that's not the point. But God has given us this pattern that we see in Psalm after Psalm. And in extremely difficult moments in our lives, we may not get to this fourth element of trust very easily or quickly. We may spend days lamenting and crying out before we really find ourselves at a place of trust. And also, it may not be a one-time thing, like, oh, I just get through this and now I'm good. If the trial persists, we may, with regularity, even daily, maybe hourly at times, find ourselves lamenting to God. So the goal of lamenting is to move from our grief to belief. And when we do the trials change? Maybe not, but we change. We change. Our hearts are transformed. Our minds are calmed because the Lord Himself will minister to us through the power of His Spirit and the wisdom of the Word of God He's given to us. And if you would like a jump start on learning from the Psalms of Lament, here's a handful of them listed here. There are actually dozens of them. And some Psalms, they're not really fully Psalms of Lament, some, but they'll have elements of lament within them. And so these are just a few. Some of these have been favorites of mine and some of yours. And when we read these Psalms, we find the psalmist, the authors, just people like us. We find them wrestling between their pain and their knowledge of God. In their heads, they know, and we know who God really is. We know the attributes of God. We know He's good, and He's powerful, and He's loving, and He's loyal. We know those things in our head, but at the moment in our pain, it does not feel real at all. Our circumstances and our emotions just seem to deny all that. So laments, moving to that place of trust, it's possible only if we're growing in our knowledge of and confidence in who God really is. We have to be growing over the months and years to know, I know God better today than I did last year. Because we won't trust Him if we don't know Him. We need to know attributes like things like that He's sovereign. And the word sovereign, we use it a lot, but it just means that God is the ruler. He rules over all things. Nothing is outside of His control, not even your circumstances. And we have to know this in deeper and richer ways. We have to know that He's good. That He's good. He's not evil. He's not mean and rough and sadistic and cruel. He's good. We have to know that He's wise, that He knows what's going on, and He knows what the end will be, and He knows how to get us there. He's never stumped to think, uh-oh, what will I do to help Brad now? And so we strive with these attributes and many others to know God better and to understand Him in His fullness. Let me offer here two application points for us to live out. One is very simple, read the Psalms. Just read them more regularly, more frequently. If you rarely read them, you just need, just start. Just read them. All of them. There's such a variety of Psalms, and you'll see this last week all the way for two more weeks as well, 4 weeks on this, different types of Psalms. And let the Psalms of Lament, and well, all the Psalms really, let them teach you how to pray and what to pray. You may need deliverance, like Jerry spoke of so well last week. You need God to rescue you from some trial. You may need to lament. Or you may want to learn how and what to praise God for and give Him thanks. Your mind is just blank. Well, what do I thank God for? Come next week. Dave Lenander is going to be teaching us on that. Or you may want to learn even how to express your frustrations and your anger towards the injustices in this world. We'll cover that in 2 weeks. Read the Psalms regularly. I know some people that read up to 5 Psalms a day, or at least they pick from 5 Psalms a day. What a lot of people done, I've not done this consistently, but I like it. It's a helpful way to do it. There's 150 Psalms, and there's roughly 30 days in every month. So you divide the Psalms up into 5 groups of 30. Psalms 1 through 30, 31 through 60, 61 through 90. You get what I'm saying? And then you take the day of the month. Today's the 16th. So you can read Psalm 16, add 30 to that. Psalm 46, add 30 to that, 76. You may need a calculator, but you can do it. That's just one way that people do that, just to get through all the Psalms. And you don't even have to remember what you read yesterday. You just have to know the date. Tomorrow's the 17th. Read Psalm 17 and then maybe 47 if you want. And 77. 77 is a psalm of lament, by the way. Read the Psalms regularly. Second, talk to God regularly about your pain. Not just in the traumatic, overwhelming moments, but the small things, small annoyances during the day. Are we just grumbling in our hearts, or are we talking to God about the difficulties? We certainly need to talk to people about our troubles, our pain. I don't want to diminish that. We need one another. But are we talking to God about it all? Isaiah 9:6 describes the Lord Jesus as wonderful counselor. Many of us, we'd go to a human counselor. Have we gone to the wonderful counselor? You'll never find a better one, ever. I'm all for counseling. You'll never find one better than the Lord Jesus. No one wiser, no one more compassionate, no one more powerful. You'll never find a more beautiful guide and Lord. Read the Psalms of Lament. Read them and try to take those words. And you might find words there and think, oh yeah, that's what I'm feeling. I didn't know it. I couldn't express it, but that's exactly what I'm feeling. Talk to God about it. And you might even consider writing your own Psalm of Lament, like I did. I've only done it a couple of times. And when you first do, it might be a jumble of thoughts and conflicting emotions and darkness. And perhaps your first step in all of this, in your pain, in learning how to lament to God is just try to find a way to interrupt your thoughts. You've got thoughts flying all over. You feel like you're in a dark place. Just read the Psalms and see if God can minister to your soul. You might find some vocabulary there that sounds a little bit like your pain. And if you don't find help today when you read it, go back again tomorrow. And go back again the next day. Find a way to speak some of those dark and confused thoughts to the Lord. He's honored when you talk to Him about it. And if you want to be ambitious and try to write a psalm of lament of your own, on our website, I posted a link to a worksheet that I've used. I've given to multiple other people. Feel free just to make a copy of that and write out your own lament. There's some examples in there. You can go to stonebrook.org, click on the resources tab, and then click on recommended resources, and you'll see it there. But over time and with practice, we can learn to imitate Jesus, who's called the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. He knew how to seek after his heavenly Father in worship, lament, prayer, thanksgiving. And I love this passage, Luke 5. You know, we think, I don't have time to pray. If you think you're busy, the Lord Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders. All the needs of the world were pressing on him in a very literal sense. Look at Luke 5:15. But the news about him, about Jesus, spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. The needs were constant demands, people knocking on his door, I need you, I want you. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Isaiah the prophet described him in chapter 53 as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. May we learn to go to the Lord Jesus and to our Heavenly Father, who are very acquainted with grief, more than we know. Let me conclude with this. Grief and pain can be vicious. It is untamed. And so we have to learn how to give voice to God about our pain. We must learn this. And the scriptures teach us how. And we want to remember that lamenting ought to lead us back to the gospel. As we think about the aspects, the elements of the gospel, we remember in the gospel that pain and suffering is caused by sin. That's why it's all here. It might not be entirely because of our sin, but it's the effect of sin in this world. In the gospel, we realize our own frailty. We believe in Christ's restorative work, his restorative power in the cross. And we remember that Jesus, the man of sorrows, can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And we're reminded in the gospel of his great love and his mercy. And we believe that his spirit now dwells in the heart of we who have believed. And importantly, and most importantly, we remember with a promise that someday soon, in the resurrected world, all things will be restored to a glorious wholeness. And it's that hope that will sustain us in our pain. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, you and your Son understand pain. You sympathize with us. You love us tenderly. And we yearn for the day coming when all pain and sorrow and tears will be gone. But until then, would you help us to learn how we can and must talk to you in our pain? Help us not to remain silent. Help us to not sinfully grumble. Help us to learn the vocabulary of lamenting and to move from pain to peace, from grief to belief. Thank you for being so good to us that you have proven, profoundly proven, by the love you've shown when you sent your Son to die for us rebels, us sinners. And it's through your Son that someday soon, by faith, we will experience everlasting joy and glory and hope. And it's because of your Son we pray. Amen.